Yeah, 4th of July, we will have, after church in the morning, we will have, after church in the evening, we'll have something. Food. We're having food. We're having food. Okay. Bring dessert for July 4th. Bring dessert for July 4th. After the evening service, we will have more food. We'll have more food. Oh, yeah, and it marks the beginning. So most of you know this. Before COVID happened, every Sunday evening, we were having dinner after evening service. And July 4th is going to mark the beginning of doing that again. We're going to start doing that again. Every Sunday evening service. So our church is going to have food in the morning, food in the evening. It's just constant buffet. It's great. All right, Genesis. We're in Genesis this evening. Well, we're going to go between Genesis and Galatians and learn about the law and Hagar and some typology in here, some foreshadowing. And truly, I think in some of the typology and foreshadowing that you learn about that the Lord puts in the Bible, it kind of shows you why he put certain things in the Bible, because he wanted to foreshadow something that would come later. And this is going to teach you something about the law. I may do a study someday on the law and what the law actually did and what it did not do. Because the law did not save people. It can't save people. And you'll see that. It doesn't. It's a schoolmaster. It would bring people to Christ if they would have listened. But it is not salvation. And people say, well, like the Pharisees, well, we keep the law. We don't kill people. And we bring our tithes and offerings. And the Lord said, yeah, but your hearts are wicked. So, I mean, you're filthy inside. So your spirit's not right. You can abide by the law outside in appearance, and you can keep the law. Most of you aren't murderers. You never killed anybody. But you've probably been angry without a cause at people. And that's a spiritual issue. That's a heart issue. And something the law did not take care of. It took care of the act of murder, but it didn't take care of you being angry with somebody without cause. So just some shortcomings there. The law served a purpose and does serve a purpose, but that purpose is not salvation. Genesis chapter 21, here's Hagar. This is Hagar, and we'll see her relationship to the law. Genesis chapter 21, Isaac's born. We dealt with Isaac and his birth and his weaning and the new birth there, and the trouble it brought into the family because of Isaac's birth. Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Pay attention to that statement, because in Galatians, Paul's going to rehearse this statement and say, the scripture said this, and ignore the fact that Sarah's the one that said this. He's going to say, the scripture said this, and it's applied to a truth. Verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. All right, let's pray, and we'll deal with this Hagar and Ishmael situation here as it's interpreted in the New Testament. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening learn your words. And we didn't grow up with the Hebrew traditions of the law, and so some of these things are foreign to us, but I pray that we would get an appreciation for what you said about your scriptures and why they're important. And thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the history. This is what happened. And Isaac's born, he's weaned. Ishmael makes fun of Isaac, and Sarah says, get this bondwoman and get Ishmael out of the house. And Abraham does it. He's grieved about it, but he does it and sends him out, sends him with some water. Eventually, the water runs out in the wilderness, and they're just dying of thirst out there. And Ishmael, I don't know how old he is, maybe a teenager at this point in time, but he's out there and he's dying of thirst out there, and his mom doesn't want to watch him die, so she just sort of leaves him somewhere and goes so she doesn't have to listen to him dying. And then the Lord intervenes and says, what's going on here? I'm going to make of Ishmael a great nation, and opens her eyes and shows her where there's a well of water. And so this is the history in which Paul interprets and explains the law. Go over to Galatians chapter 4, and a place we looked at last week, but it needs to be revisited. And I'm going to give you four things about Hagar and the law in this that teach you about the law. You know, we say the law, and we talk about people being under the law. The reality of it is there was a very small group of people in the world that were under the law. Most people weren't under the law. Most people didn't have the law. Most nations didn't have the law. It was a very specific group of people that had revelation from God in the form of a law from Mount Sinai given by Moses. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. So here's a Pharisee explaining, be more specific. Here's a Pharisee who got saved who is now explaining the law to people who want to be under the law. Galatians 4:21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." That's Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is of the promise. Ishmael was born after the flesh. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage." So the law from Mount Sinai does not gender to salvation, it genders to bondage, just like Ishmael. "Which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, just in bondage to the Gentiles at this point in time. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So the children of the law persecuted the children of the spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? And here it is. This is what Sarah had said, but Paul says this is what the scripture said. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's true. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he's explaining to people who want to go back under the law and make sure people are circumcised and make sure they're following the holidays and all that kind of stuff. Paul is explaining, look, the law does not save people. The law is something that no Jew ever kept. The law was something that it was something that created bondage, and it was necessary to have sinners who are living together to have a law, say, do not murder, don't steal, so that sinners would live together and there would be some semblance of community with and some sense of order there. But the law was not for the purpose of saving people. However, if you listen to the law, he'll go on to say, Paul would go on to say, or say before this, the law, he says, is a schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ. Now, he's not talking about you and me, because you and me aren't Hebrews. And you and me didn't get raised under Mount Sinai's law. But he's talking about Hebrews who were raised under Moses' law, and he said, look, that law was a schoolmaster, and it would have brought you to Jesus Christ if you would have listened to it. The problem was when religious leaders got a hold of the law, they started saying things like, well, we do that, so we don't kill people, we don't steal things. I mean, I give my tithes and offerings, so I'm good with God. And the Lord would say things like, you appear to be good with God, but inside you're filthy. So to get a clear understanding of the law, it's not that the law doesn't save in the church age, it's that the law never saved. And you got to get that. You got to understand that. This is a man who was a Pharisee who lived his whole life abiding by the law. And when he said finally, when I understood this is about Jesus Christ, everything made sense to me then. Before then, I'm trying to make my own righteousness. I'm trying to convince myself and convince God that I'm a righteous human being, not listening to the law which said all of these thou shalt not covet. And Paul would say, I didn't understand covetousness. I didn't even understand my own heart until the law said, don't covet. And all of a sudden, something turned on in me, and I realized I'm a covetous person. And not only that, when the law said don't do it, I found in myself something that wanted to do it more. I found whenever there was a boundary put up, I wanted to cross that boundary. So four things. He uses Hagar here and Ishmael and the history you just read in Genesis chapter 21 to give you four things about the law. He says this is an allegory to give you some instruction about what the law is and what it isn't. The first thing is this. The law, just like Hagar, is brought into the house because of what happened in Egypt. If you go back in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, they go down into Egypt. Abraham lies about Sarah. They get kind of messed up down there. And then they leave Egypt. But when they leave Egypt, they have some more people with them. And one of those people is Hagar. So Hagar comes with them out of Egypt. The law, like Sarah, is brought into the house because of what happened in Egypt. You're in Galatians. Watch this. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. So the law, like Hagar, is brought into the house because of what happened in Egypt. Galatians 3:19 says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What is the point? Not what is the point in the church age, what is the point, period? What is the, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So God gives the law, and he says, Moses says, "Show us grace, give us direction." He says this in Exodus and I think Numbers, but the Lord says, "Here's the grace I'm going to show you. I will reveal to you, I will speak to you from Mount Sinai and give you revelation that no nation has ever had before." And he calls it grace, actually. That's kind of an interesting thing. You say, well, the law and grace, and by Jesus Christ came Moses came the law, and by Jesus Christ came grace and truth, as though there was no grace and truth before Jesus Christ. There was nothing true before Jesus Christ. That's not true. There was truth before Jesus Christ, and there was grace before Jesus Christ. It's not in the form of Jesus Christ. That's another deal. So the law, like Hagar, is brought into the house because of what happened in Egypt. Number two, the law, just like Hagar, would produce carnal children when the relationship to it was wrong. For instance, Abraham's relationship to Hagar was inappropriate. And because of that inappropriate relationship, Ishmael gets produced. And Ishmael becomes a problem in the family. But he is produced, as Galatians says, as Paul says here, he's produced and he is a, how did he say it, born after the flesh. Like Hagar, the law, like Hagar, would produce carnal children when the relationship was wrong. Just like Abraham's inappropriate relationship with Hagar produces carnal children, the Jews' inappropriate relationship with the law would produce carnal children. It would produce a bunch of Pharisees who went around saying, "We follow the law." Well, that's not the purpose of the law. The law doesn't justify you. The law points out sin. That's what it does. In fact, let me give you a good verse. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. The problem was Jews had a wrong relationship with the law. They wouldn't listen to it. They would use it to justify themselves, at least in their own minds, but they wouldn't listen to it. Romans chapter 9. Here's the inappropriate relationship the Jews had with the law and with belief and things like that. So verse 30, Romans 9:30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." That's what the Gentiles have done. They attained to the righteousness which is of faith. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" So why did they not get the righteousness? "Because they sought it not by faith." That's not a church age statement. That's just a statement in general. That's a statement of people under the law. "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So the law that was pointing them to Jesus Christ, pointing out their sins, was supposed to be a source of conviction became a source of not conviction, but it became a source of what's the word? Their own promotion. And so when Jesus Christ comes, he says, "For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So that's the interpretation of their inappropriate relationship with the law. They use the law to justify themselves. And here is this Pharisee writing Galatians, who's a saved Pharisee now. And he says, you could never justify yourself with the law. That's not what it did. So the law, like Hagar, in this inappropriate relationship, it would produce carnal children. It would just produce carnal children. And inevitably, those carnal children would be at odds with the spiritual children. There's just no other way around it. What gets produced out when you have this inappropriate relationship with Hagar is an inappropriate, a carnal child that is at odds with now Isaac. And when you have this inappropriate relationship with the law, you produce these children who are at odds with these spiritual children who are trying to live by faith or walk by faith. Third thing, the law, just like Hagar, if you remember back in Genesis where we just read, the law, just like Hagar, could only take her children so far. So Hagar gets out in the wilderness. Ishmael gets out in the wilderness, and eventually the water runs out. And eventually life can't move forward. They eventually just run out of water. And you read that in Genesis chapter 21. So here's the interpretation of that. The law could only go so far. I mean, it's not that the law was bad. It's not that it was evil. It just only served certain purposes. And the purposes the Jews were trying to use it for, that's not the purpose of it. So Paul would say it this way over in Romans chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. He says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's not just a church age statement. That is a statement about the law. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You're in Galatians. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. He says the same thing. Point is, the law and Hagar only went so far in the wilderness. And they come to a point where they just run out of water. And they can't bring life, and they can't continue on. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law," here it is again, "for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You cannot be justified by keeping the law. You cannot say, "Well, we do this and we do this and we maintain this and we do that." That the law doesn't provide for that. So like Hagar, the law would only take her children so far. One more time in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul, he just keeps saying this because people don't understand it. They keep wanting to go back and get under the law and say, "Yeah, we do good, we're doing good, we're right with God." Galatians 3:11. "But that no man..." How many men? No man. That's no man, no one ever. "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So over there, you jump over, you don't have to go there. So you jump over there to, for instance, Hebrews 11. There's a bunch of Old Testament people. And with every single one of them, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. What were they doing by faith? They were doing whatever God told them to do. There may not be Jesus Christ around at the time. They weren't trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, by faith, Noah built an ark. The Bible says, by faith, Abel received the righteousness, you know, however he says it, something about the righteousness of, that was evident, something like that. Enoch, by faith, was translated. Sarah, by faith. Abraham, by faith. And so on and so forth, all through there. Those are all Old Testament people. Those aren't New Testament people. It's all Old Testament. By faith, by faith, by faith. And here's the commentary on the law. The just shall live by faith. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. So, number three, the law, like Hagar, could only take her children so far. And it would. It would just take them so far. And since you're in Galatians 3, here's where, let's see, look in verse 19. We read this, but let's read the whole thing here. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? It's a good question, because it sounds like the law is opposed to God, but it's not. It just only goes so far. God forbid. For if there had been a law given, listen to this. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So if people could obtain righteousness by the law in the Old Testament, there's no point in Jesus Christ coming. You just do whatever God said to do in the Old Testament, and that would be the commandment, and that would be the commandment to have life. But he said, that's not how that works. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, so what did people do before Jesus Christ? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so the law only goes so far. You get that understanding there. And what's interesting, you go back to Genesis chapter 21. It's such a perfect layout of how God's going to deal with things. And so you have the seed, the promise is born, or the one in whom the promise will be, in Isaac. He's born. He gets weaned. Ishmael kind of he mocks him, makes fun of him, and all that. Then the law, Hagar, Ishmael, they get pushed out into the wilderness. Eventually, they'll be taken care of at the end of that. What we read in Genesis 21, there eventually the Lord points them to the water, and he says, I'm going to make of Ishmael a great nation, but the seed is in Isaac. And so right after that episode, we'll talk about it probably next week, right after the promise is come, so to speak, right after Isaac is born, the law is sort of, Hagar and Ishmael are sort of put in their place. They sort of take their place, and it's not as heir. He's not an heir. He's going to be given some things, but he's not an heir with Isaac. And so what's interesting furthermore in Genesis 21 is right after this whole episode with Ishmael and Hagar and the Lord showing them the well and all that stuff, the next thing that happens is, right after Isaac, the seed and all that kind of stuff, the seed and the law gets put in its place, and right after that, you have this interaction between Abraham and this Gentile. It's kind of interesting because that's what happens in Acts. Right after you get the seed that shows up, the law gets put into its proper place, and immediately that promise or that interaction between the Jews goes to the Gentiles. And so you have Acts where there's stuff going on in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria, and then it just spreads out. And so the law, like Hagar, is put in its place after the promises come. When the promise comes, you get what is carnal gets cast out. Hagar, just like the law, is kind of cast out and put in a place that she's not going to be an heir with Isaac. And it's interesting that in verse 30 of Galatians chapter 4, we mentioned it a while ago, but when Paul says it, he says, "What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Doesn't mention that Sarah said that. He just says that's what the scripture says, because that's the principle. That's true. The carnal's not going to inherit anything with the spiritual there. So, and that's going to be Hebrews. That's all of Hebrews there. So there's four things, and Paul says this thing is it's history. What happened between Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and it is an allegory, or can be used as an allegory or a foreshadowing or a type to teach you something about the law, what the law is, what the law isn't, what it does, what it doesn't do, how it works, how it doesn't work. And so Hagar is a great type of, as Paul says, she's Mount Sinai in Arabia. She is like the law, and like Moses' law particularly. That's what we're talking about, the law that was given to Moses. And she's a good type of that, just according to Galatians chapter 4 here. So those four things, Hagar and the law and the picture that she is. So I hope that gives you some more understanding. I mean, that's... Here's a man who gave his whole life to study the scriptures, to abide by the scriptures. When I say scriptures, the Old Testament, that's Paul. Paul gave his whole life to do that. And Paul, more than anybody, his own testimony, he says, I did more in my own religion than anybody had ever done. I did more, for sure, in the generation he was in. He did more than anybody had ever done in his own religion. He was more zealous. He was more devoted to his to the law, to the religion he had. And one day he came to the point where he met Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus Christ, everything changed. His view of the law changed. His view of what the law could do and couldn't do, because he was trying to promote his own righteousness as best as he possibly could. And then he met Jesus Christ. And he realized the law doesn't promote your own righteousness. The law is meant to convict you. It's meant to give you conviction about your sin. It's not meant to say, oh, I do this and I do this and I don't do this, so I'm a good person. The law points out sin. And once Paul got that, he looked back over those Old Testament scriptures, what he would call scriptures, the Old Testament. He looked back over that and he said, wow, all of this was all about Jesus Christ. He's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. He's in this book, he's in this book, he's in this psalm. He's here, he's here. This whole thing is about Jesus Christ. And so it gave him a whole different perspective. In fact, it gave him the right perspective. And then he has to straighten people out, because people come to him and they're messed up in their perspective about the law. But what I'm saying that to say, this man who wrote this was more familiar with the law than you or I are. And this is his interpretation. He's explaining it to you. He's explaining it to whoever will listen, but he's trying to explain it to some people who are trying to use the law to justify themselves, and they can't do that. It doesn't work that way. But it's just the New Testament's interpretation, and if you don't understand that, you've got to understand the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. And we are woefully ignorant of the Old Testament. It's like, just stick with the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament's got a lot of stories and stuff. If you don't understand or get the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make any sense. The New Testament is built on the Old Testament. And so, anyhow, that is a New Testament interpretation of what's going on in the Old Testament there. And so I hope that's helpful to you. We'll wrap it up and head on home. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. It's a lot of study material, a lot of stuff to look over. But it really is. It's just scripture with scripture. And you explaining through Paul what's being said in the Old Testament. And trying to get people's perspectives right about the law, about righteousness, where righteousness comes from and where it doesn't come from. And thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do pray it's been helpful, those that are here or maybe those watching. And thank you so much for these words, which we're not really even worthy of, but you've given them to us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.